Today we are going to talk about the death of Christ. This is the Easter season, and the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus is really the foundational event of our faith and of all of human history. If you have been a Christian for long, you likely have heard many sermons on the death and resurrection of Jesus already. We're going to talk about it again. I doubt, in fact, I hope there is nothing I will say today that has not been said already before. And we say it again because every sermon that has been preached for the last 2,000 years about Jesus and his death and his resurrection is only beginning to tell the good news and to get to a little bit of the depths of this story. And so for Easter, we're going to talk about the death and resurrection of Jesus. Today we will talk about his death. Next Sunday we will talk about his resurrection. If you have your Bible, I want to invite you to turn, if you have not already, to Matthew 27. We're going to start in verse 27. We are going to go all the way to verse 61, and we are just going to read it all. This is our regular habit as a church, to read God's Word, and to read large sections of it, because we put a high value on God's Word, and we think it's worth reading and hearing from His Word first before we hear me try to explain it. So if you would stand as you are able for the reading of God's Word, Matthew 27, starting in 27, and we'll go all the way to 61. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And twisting together the crown of thorns, they put it on his head, and put a reed in his right hand, and kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. So they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, and they compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. When they crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. And they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. He's the King of Israel, let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God, let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. In the sixth hour, there was darkness all over the land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And of the bystanders hearing it, they said, "This man's calling Elijah." And one of them at once took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put a reed on it to give to him to drink. But the other said, "Wait, let's see whether Elijah will save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth split, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split, and the tombs also were opened, and the many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. Coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they appeared into the holy city and appeared to many. And when the centurion, those who were with him, kept watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And there were also many women there who were looking from a distance, who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. When it was evening, there was a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who also was a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And Pilate ordered it to be given to him, and Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there sitting opposite the tomb. Isaiah 48 tells us the grass withers and the flower fades, but God's word stands. Pray with me. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for dying on the cross for us, for tasting death and for being buried for our sake. Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would be here now and you would speak to us. Would you soften our hearts? Would you open our ears? Would you not let our hearts run cold or our minds wander or think that we know the story and we don't need to hear all this again? Would you remind us again of what the core of our faith is and what the good news is? Amen. If you just mute this mic for me, Erica, you can be seated. Our first point, if you're taking notes, and it's really our only point, is that King Jesus suffered and died in our place to bring salvation and resurrection. King Jesus suffered and died in our place to bring salvation and resurrection. We only have one point. I could make 1,000 different ones. I was tempted to preach a 5 or 6 point sermon, but I thought it might maybe just today we'll just stay focused. We're going to read the story and we're going to kind of look at these different angles and these details that we see, but I want us above all to be reminded of the suffering that Jesus endured. I want us to stay focused on the good news of it. Right, we decorate this room with crosses. Our homes may have many different crosses on them. You may be wearing a cross. And we value the cross because of what it means. The cross is our hope and the cross is our salvation. So look at the first verse again in 26. The soldiers of the governor took Jesus to the governor's headquarters and they gathered a whole battalion before him. At this point, Jesus has already been arrested. He's already been sentenced to die and to be crucified. And he's already been whipped bloody by a cat of nine tails, a whip filled with metal and bone. He is beaten and bloodied so much that he can scarcely stand and he's unrecognizable. But the humiliation continues. Take Jesus in front of about 600 soldiers. And that's just the soldiers that are there. There are other people there. And they are gathered to witness his suffering. 28, they strip him and put a scarlet robe on him. They strip him naked in front of the crowd. Imagine the humiliation you would feel if you were stripped naked in front of hundreds of people so they can mock you. Imagine before that you're now beaten, bloodied. You can scarcely think straight, can scarcely stand, and then you are stripped naked. This is what they did to our Lord, and it's what he endured for you. All the suffering that Jesus experienced on that Good Friday was suffering that we should have experienced. So suffering meant for the worst kinds of criminals and sinners, which is who we are, apart from Christ. And though Jesus was perfect and did no wrong, he willingly faced all of this suffering quietly for you and for me, that we may find salvation and resurrection. In 29, they twisted a crown of thorns and they put it on his head and put a reed in his hand, and kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Put a robe on him meant to be worn by kings. They made a crown of thorns on his head. And it says they put it on his head. They really hammered it and pressed it and forced it down so it would further bloody and break his brow. And they put a plant in his hand as a mock scepter. Then they bow and mockingly say, "Hail, King Jesus." Made a part of the point that this is King Jesus who suffers and dies for us. He did not claim just to be the King of the Jews. He claimed to be the King of Kings, the King of the cosmos. What other king in history would ever willingly allow themselves to be treated this way? To allow their power to be mocked, to be humiliated. The only kings this happens to are those who have been conquered. This is the way one king treats another king. He's beaten in battle. And yet Jesus has lost none of his army, none of his might. And yet he allows himself every moment to be mocked this way, and he endures it. And he endured it silent as a lamb, even though I'm sure the human part of him wanted to say something. But our king did not, and he was willing to suffer for you and me. He did not have to, but he chose this path and he took the hardest path and he came to wear these kingly garments. not the robes and crowns of other kings. 30, they spit on him, they take the reed, they strike him in the head with it, and when they mocked him, they strip his robe and put his own clothes on him and then lead him away to crucify him. They continue to spit and mock him, and they do this, really just seems, until they get bored or they're tired. So they strip him naked again, put his torn clothes back on, and take him to be killed. And as they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, and they compel him to carry his cross. Criminals usually had to carry the horizontal section of the cross to their crucifixion, but it seems that Jesus physically cannot do it. They have beat him so much he can no longer stand. He does not have the strength, and so they find someone else in the crowd and force him to carry it. Now they come to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull, in 33. They offer him wine to drink mixed with gall, but he tastes it and he does not drink it. Imagine how thirsty he must have been. And they offer him something to drink. It's most likely a painkiller or poison, something to make the next part easier. But he refuses. He does not take a drink, because Jesus was willing to endure every second of suffering without any paid medicine, without any sedation for you and for me. And when they crucified him, they divided his garments among them and cast lots. Once again, they would have stripped him here for the third time, because you crucify people naked to humiliate them. It's the entire point. And as he is naked, they hammer the nails into his hands and his feet. As he hangs on the piece of wood, having to pull himself up with every breath, tearing the back that's already opened on all those splinters. I'm sure they did not sand it down so it was nice and smooth, until you slowly run out of strength and suffocate. And while he's dying, he's in more pain than we can think of every moment. They throw dice to figure out who gets his clothes and his stuff, the last things he has in the world. And then they sit down in 36 to keep watch over him. And over his head, they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." The soldiers keep watch to make sure that he dies, to make sure that nobody can rescue him, to make sure he does not survive. And they just kind of hang out till the executions are all finished. And above his head, they mock again, saying, "We're killing him because he claimed to be king." They meant it as a mockery, but they were right. He is the king. He's the only king who would die in the place of his people, and not just for his people, the Jews, but for all those who are not his people, for those who are far off, and to die for even those who are killing him. 38, two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right, one on the left. And those who passed by, walked by in the road, they deride him and wag their heads. He's executed next to common criminals. Jesus in this moment is not recognized as special enough to deserve his own execution. It's just, we're already killing two, let's kill this third one too. And they mock him and say, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross." They mock not just that he claims to be king, but that he claims to be God. In fact, that he claims to save. They've heard Jesus say he's the Son of God. They've heard Jesus say he came to seek and to save the lost. They've heard Jesus say he can heal the blind and forgive sins. And they say, "Hey, if you could really do all that stuff, do it right now. If you really came to save, if you're really God, you would save yourself." So they don't understand he is saving them right now. He's busy. The crowd remarks that he said he'd destroy the temple and rebuild it, and they don't understand he's destroying the temple of his body. And on Easter morning, it will be rebuilt and resurrected. The temple they were proud of was just a shadow compared to Jesus. Here in the body of Christ, God fully dwells. They tell him, "Hey, if you're the Son of God, come down." But they don't understand he has to stay up. Son of God must be raised till he dies to save us. And if he quits, there isn't any hope. 41, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, they also mock him. So all the religious leaders, those who should most know and understand who the King of the Jews is, who the Messiah is, when God comes and all he keeps all of those promises, they know them. They know them by heart. They should recognize here's the King, and here he is in front of them fulfilling all of them. And they mock him. And they miss it, and they say, well, he saved others. He can't save himself. Now he's the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross. Then we'll believe in him. Again, say, well, he saved other people, can't save himself, but he's saving everyone now, and they mock his kingship. Though they've seen miracle after miracle after miracle, they doubt it every time. They saw the heavens open and the Holy Spirit descend like a dove upon him, and God's audible voice say, this is my Son with whom I'm well pleased. And they go, I'm not so sure. A mirage. We might have imagined that. But they promise, hey, if you do this one, now we'll believe. If you get out of this, then we'll believe in you. But we know that's not true because he's about to come back from the dead next week and they won't believe then either. They've already made up their minds. Their hearts are too hard. They say, he trusts in God. Let God deliver him if he desires him. For he said, I'm the Son of God. They say, well, you said you were the Son of God. Let's see what God will do. The assumption is of theirs, God will do nothing. They're just like an atheist who says, well, God, if you're real, strike me down dead right now. They don't mean it. They don't think he will do it. They mock him, having no idea that Easter is coming. And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Even those dying next to him mocked Jesus. Matthew's gospel paints a harsh picture of the suffering of Jesus. Matthew paints this as Jesus being completely alone. Isolated. Everyone around him mocking him. And if you've ever felt like everybody's against you, just feeling that way feels terrible. Now imagine everybody actually is. So Jesus endured in the sixth hour. There's darkness all over the land. The darkness that Jesus is feeling is now everywhere. I think this is kind of a spiritual darkness that's descending because of their blindness. And in 46, the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? He cries out asking why God has forsaken him. Now we need to note the Trinity here is not broken. Jesus is not losing his divinity. God has not actually turned his back on Jesus. There's some really big theological problems if we understand it that way. Jesus is actually quoting Psalm 22. With his last breath, his last words, the word of God is still on his lips. And I think he does this because on the cross, Jesus is taking the fullness of the suffering that all of us deserve for our misdeeds and all of our sins, takes it all for us. And this is what it felt like in that moment. In his human body, it feels like he is abandoned, even though he knows he's not really. It's very similar to the way we might quote this same psalm. We might say God's ignoring us, God doesn't care. It's how we feel, but we know it's not true. If you read the rest of Psalm 22, almost all of the psalm prophesies Christ's crucifixion and death. It prophesies the lots, prophesies his refusal to drink, prophesies that none of his bones will be broken, and it prophesies at the end, the resurrection. The beginning is filled with all of the suffering and then it turns. Just read you two of the verses in Psalm 22:24. He has not despised or abhorred, speaking of God, he's not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. He has not hidden his face, but he has heard when he cried to him. And in 31, and they shall come and they shall proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn that he has done it. I encourage you, take some time today. Just read all of Psalm 22. Become really clear why Jesus quoted that one. But they don't understand. They haven't understood anything up till now. In 47, some of the bystanders hear it and say, oh, he's calling Elijah. You know, he can't be praying to God. He must be asking one of the prophets for help. 48, one runs, gets a sponge, fills it with sour wine, put it on a reed to give him to drink. But the others say, wait, let's see if Elijah's going to save him. Some think, well, maybe they're just trying to give him something to sting his wounds, to torture him more. Maybe it's, again, just to help his pain. Most of them just want to see, well, let's just see what's going to happen. This is interesting. It's been boring for several hours just watching him get these breaths out. Let's see what God will do now. And in 50, Jesus cries out again with a loud voice, and he yields up his spirit. So now Jesus dies. I want you to see, when Jesus dies, it says he yields up his spirit. He chooses the moment of his death. They might be crucifying him, they might be executing him, but God is the one in charge. He's still the king. Jesus only died when he decided it was time. Jesus only died when all of our sins had been paid for, and every prophecy had been fulfilled, and all of his work was done. I'm going to skip verse 51 for now. I promise I will come back to it. In 57, after he dies, it's evening, there comes a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph. He's a disciple of Jesus, and he went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus, and Pilate ordered it to be given to him, and he took the body and wraps it in a clean linen shroud. The evening's come, and Jesus' body has just been hanging there for a while. And so a rich man who's a follower of Jesus asks, can I take his body and at least bury it? Instead of it just staying there to be eaten by vultures, instead of being tossed in a mass grave, instead of being mutilated for trophies, he sacrifices his own money and is willing to bury Jesus in his own tomb. Something very beautiful here. Jesus dies and is buried in Joseph's tomb. Because Jesus is dying, being buried in Joseph's place. All of our places. Jesus, in many ways, was buried in your tomb. He's placed in your coffin. And Jesus died and was buried so that we do not have to, and so that when Jesus came out of the tomb, so that we can too. One day. 60, he laid him in his own tomb, which he cut in the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. And Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. Jesus' body is wrapped in the burial clothes, and the stone is rolled in front of it. They've done all that they can do for the body of the dead. And it's important for us to note that as Christians, we believe Jesus Christ died and was buried. The great creeds of the church, hey, you've heard them before and wondered, why do we emphasize that he's buried? Isn't died enough? No, we emphasize that his words, he is buried because he was put in a tomb in the ground. We believe that Jesus did not pretend to die. Jesus wasn't just technically dead. Well, he flatlined for a moment, but we brought him back, so it's okay. It's not like the Princess Bride. He wasn't mostly dead, but not all dead. Jesus is as dead as you can get. And they buried him in the tomb. Jesus knows exactly what it's like to die. He's done it. If we're honest, one of the things that we probably fear the most, even if we've walked with Jesus for a long time, is we still fear death. 17th and 18th centuries, there was a mass hysteria and fear of being buried. People were scared that they'd get buried when they were still alive and be trapped. And so for a while, they would put bells on the top of the coffin with a rope inside. So if you woke up and you were still there, you could ring it. They could get you out. Listen, Jesus died for us, so we don't have to fear what comes next. And Jesus really is, it's like that bell we can ring when we are dead and actually find salvation. He suffered and died in our place so we may be saved. He suffered and died in our place so that when it's our turn to go to the ground, When the doctor gives you the diagnosis and says how much it is, when you know your final hours are coming, you don't have to be afraid because you can know that Jesus has already been there before. And he came out, and because he went there and came out, so can you if you trust in him. Because Jesus died to bring resurrection. Let's go back to verse 51. I told you I wouldn't forget. Behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split, and the tombs also were opened. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. This is one of my favorite parts of the Easter story. It's the weirdest part of the Easter story. It's one we usually skip over, don't talk about. Some of you, this might be the first time you've ever read it or noticed this, is in here. The moment Jesus died, many things happened. One of them is the curtain of the temple was torn. It was probably the curtain in the Holy of Holies, curtain that is so thick and big you couldn't tear it if you tried. And it ripped from top to bottom, and God tore it in two, because now the presence of God is not trapped in the temple in the Holy of Holies where only the high priest can go, but now anyone who believes in Jesus can be in his presence and can go boldly before the throne of grace. No longer do we need a high priest to go into the presence of God and throw blood on the mercy seat, because Jesus has done it for us and his blood is enough. Doesn't specify exactly what curtain. Some also think maybe it was the curtain outside of the temple that kept the Gentiles out, so that only the Jews were allowed to go in. Whether it's that one or not, it's certain the death of Jesus means it is not just some people or one nation that is welcome before the presence of God. It is any who would come, no matter your tribe or tongue or people. In Jesus' death, the earth itself shakes, rocks are split, and the earth, it seems, cries out. Where Jesus said, if you do not praise me, the stones themselves will cry out. All the people around Jesus are mocking him and not praising him, and so I think at some level the stones and the earth itself cries out. The greatest miracles, tombs are opened, and the body of saints who had fallen asleep, who had trusted in God and looked forward to Jesus, trusted in him, they are brought back to life. And after Easter, they start wandering back around to tell what Jesus has done. Preach and proclaim, hey, we're back from the dead because Jesus is back from the dead. I understand where that part doesn't always make it into our stories. It's hard enough to believe that a virgin conceived. Hard enough to believe that that child is truly man and truly God. Hard enough to believe that God himself would come and be born and be incarnate for us. That he'd be willing just to live as a human being for 30 years. That God would suffer and die in our place. Especially a death like a crucifixion and humiliation. And then that he would be resurrected and come back. That resurrection is hard enough. Oh, and by the way, there were some other resurrections that also happened because of Jesus. But it's here and it's important. And why are we told about it? To remind us that Jesus did not die just to bring the forgiveness of our sins, but he died to bring resurrection. He was not raised just so that he did not have to die. He was raised so that all who trust in him can be raised too. It was a foretaste of the resurrection to come when Jesus returns. That resurrection starts immediately. A preview, a little taste of what it will be. In 54, and the centurion, those who are with him keeping watch, they see the earthquake and what took place, and they're filled with awe and say, truly, this was the Son of God. Those who are supposed to watch Jesus make sure that he dies, they see the earthquake and the tombs and everything that happens, and now they believe. The very people who have been spitting on him, beating him, mocking him, nailing him, killing him, now go, oh,
That is the Son of God. They believed.
It's important to note it's not the high priests and scribes who believe, but it is the Roman soldiers, the last people you would expect. You would think the high priest would notice, oh, okay, sorry, God. But no, it's the person who worships pagan gods who believes. Jesus suffered and died in our place to bring salvation and resurrection. There is salvation and there is resurrection because of what Jesus did. This is the gospel and this is our hope. We believe that we are sinners. We are broken. We are messed up. We fail in so many ways. Whatever words you want to use, they're true of us. And the wages of our sin is death. If there's a scale at the end of our lives to weigh our good deeds and our bad deeds and see which one weighs more, the bad deeds are far, far heavier than you imagine. They will always outweigh the good. But the good news is that Jesus had no sin. He was perfect. And because he was a man, he could be our mediator. He could take our place. And because he's God, he wanted to. And on the cross, Jesus took everything that you or I should have. And he died so we could be forgiven, saved, and brought back to life. So we could experience spiritual resurrection and one day physical resurrection. So we could be born again. If you would dare to claim the name of Christ, if you would dare to call yourself a Christian, you must believe that Christ died and was buried. This is not just a story. This is not just a theory or an intellectual or theological exercise. This is the very heart of our faith. None of it makes any sense without it. And if you're not a Christian, Jesus died for you. Probably heard it before. I hope you hear it again. Jesus died for you because he loves you. Jesus died for you because he thought you were worth dying for. Jesus died for you because he wanted to adopt you as a son or a daughter. He wanted you as his child in his family. Even though he saw all of your sins and all of your mistakes and all of the darkness and all the skeletons in your closet, he was willing to pay any price to ransom you from sin's grasp, to break the chains that hold you bound, to bring you to life. I invite you to believe in the death of Jesus. If you want to follow Jesus, all we have to do is confess our sins. Don't worry, we don't have to remember all of them because you can't. There's too many. We had more almost every moment. What we have to do is just admit, I'm a sinner. I'm worse than I thought. I can't pay the fee. I can't pay the fine. We're indebted to God and can't ever get out. We just have to confess them and confess with our mouth, with our heart, that Jesus is the King. That Jesus died for us. And if you believe in him, you don't have to understand everything. You don't have to get it. Centurion didn't get very much, but he saw what happened and went, "This is the Son of God." If we believe, can find salvation and resurrection. And if you don't believe that, man, none of this other Christian stuff is really worth anything. It's the core of what we believe. Nothing makes sense without it. Paul, 1 Corinthians 15, says, if Christ is not raised, our faith is futile. It is in vain. It is a waste of your time. If you don't believe it, just you can go somewhere else. Find something else to do. There is no other hope in life or in death other than the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And if we're Christians, we need to remember the cross and remember the resurrection. We have to find comfort and purpose in the death of Jesus. Because of the cross, you are loved. Not based on anything that you do or fail to do today, but because of what Jesus did for you. Because of the cross, you are forgiven. All of your sins, past, present, and future, because Jesus' blood was enough. Because of the cross, you have been adopted into his family, and he will never kick you out and never disown you. Because of the cross, you have been saved. Because of the cross, you have been redeemed, you have been ransomed, you have been brought back. Because of the cross, our wounds can be healed. Because of the cross, we can have new life. And because of the cross, we can be resurrected. King Jesus suffered and he died in our place to bring salvation and resurrection. All this is because of the cross. Believe in the cross and find hope. Let me pray for us as our worship team comes up. Lord, we thank you for the cross. We can never begin to thank you enough for the suffering and the death that you endured for us on our behalf. The movies and paintings and pictures only scratch the surface of what you did. Because you love us, we who do not deserve it. The grace that we cannot merit, that we cannot earn. And yet you gave it freely. Not because we were awesome, because we deserved it. You gave it even for those who spit at you and who mocked you and who stripped you. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace. God, forgive us. Forever being bored. And being reminded of what you did for us. If our hearts have grown cold, would you warm them again? Would you remind us again? Would you encourage us again? Would you help us to remember and to believe and the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ with all that we are. We pray this in the name of the crucified and the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Would you stand with me as we worship our Savior through song one more time?
Our benediction is from 2 Thessalonians 2. 16 and 17. Now may the Lord, our Lord, Jesus Christ himself, and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. May the Lord bless you and go in peace.